see you guys out there. My name is Pastor Tom. Why don't you guys give me a nice big good morning, Pastor Tom?
Good morning,
good morning everyone. Great to see you guys. Hey, last week, actually, I'll go back a couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I spent 10 days in Africa, had an awesome trip, and I was home for a week. And then last week, I was actually in kids camp. Here's a little picture of our kids camp right there. We had almost 400 there. How about I have our kids camp, if you guys don't mind? We had an awesome... Had an awesome time. Pastor Gary was our camp director, does an awesome job with that. We had 21 decisions for Christ, first-time decisions. How about a hand for that? It was an awesome thing, and just great things happened, and it was a fantastic, fantastic week at kids camp. But today we're jumping in. We're staying in James chapter 5, and today we are only studying one verse. I know what you're thinking. Does that mean it's like a five-minute sermon? Oh, no. Full-length sermon. Full-length sermon on just one verse in James. It's right here, James 5:13. This verse is packed with so much stuff, we're only studying this one verse today. Here it is, James 5:13. It says this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, the next verse, which we'll look at next week, is 5:14, which says this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So you can see right here three topics James talks about in a row. Are you suffering? Are you cheerful? Are you experiencing pleasure? Are things going well? Are things going badly? Or are you physically sick? And he says, here's what you do in these three situations. Now the idea today is looking at pleasure and looking at suffering and asking the question, what do we do with suffering and with pleasure? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem with Pain. And in that book, The Problem with Pain, he actually talks about this exact thing. He says this. The main feature of suffering and pleasure is that they are quite real. The question is not if we'll experience them, but what will we do when we experience them is exactly what James is saying. Every one of you in this room, look around the room, if you would, look around the room. Everyone here is going to experience some suffering, and everyone here is going to experience some pleasure. So we're going to jump into that topic today and look at it and really understand what it's talking about. Verse 13 begins this way. Is anyone among you suffering? Now here's the thing. Every now and then I talk to a Christian or I'm with some Christian people and I kind of get the idea that when they get down or when they're suffering or when things are hard, they feel kind of embarrassed about it. Like they shouldn't be suffering. Or sometimes I'm with Christian people, like you good people out there, and it comes to suffering and they lie. You'll say, hey, how you doing? And they're like, oh, I'm doing great. You know, so-and-so just died and I got this horrible thing happening, but I'm doing great. How many of you guys know some lying Christians? You know some lying Christians, right? It's like they got to pretend like everything's fine because they think if they admit that they're suffering, there's something that's bad's going to happen. That's not the case at all. James says, totally, very normal thing to all of us. Is anyone suffering? Because everyone is going to suffer. Now, this word suffering is an interesting word. We know he's not talking about physical sickness. He talks about that in the next verse, verse 14. So this is something different than suffering from a physical ailment in that way. But this suffering, this word, combines trouble and pain. It only occurs three times in the entire Bible, this word, specific word for suffering. It combines trouble and pain. It says you have trouble and it causes pain. It's emotional pain, the suffering emotionally that you might have. Now, let me tell all of you loud and clear right here from the beginning, you are going to experience some suffering, and that's okay. The question is not should you experience suffering or not. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to address the suffering that's there, that's happening for you? So I thought I might begin today and give you a biblical look at why Christians suffer. Five, we all suffer. I want to give you five reasons real fast in the beginning, five reasons why we suffer. In a biblical view of suffering, what are five reasons why we suffer? And these things are legitimate, and you're going to suffer. And as you're suffering, by the way, when I say things like that, you guys all seem so happy. They're so happy last night when I said that. You're all going to suffer. There was no amens, right? Last night when I said that, there was no great, oh, yay, you know, wasn't any of that. The question is not, will you suffer? It's, what do you do? What do you do when suffering comes? So five quick reasons why we suffer. Here's number one. We suffer because of our choices, mistakes, and sins. Who could agree with that, by the way? We suffer in those ways. I call this actually self-inflicted suffering. Now, I will tell you, and I'm going to be happy, I'm going to smile about this. Today is my wedding anniversary. Today. Just today. Actually, got a couple of hands up. Okay, good. You're clapping because I'm married, I suppose. My wedding anniversary today, it was actually 18 years ago today that I stood right up here. My dad was here officiating the service, and Tracy, my new wife, and I were right here, and it came to that special moment of the vows. We did the vows, and I had the ring, and I was so, I don't know what, nervous or something. I actually dropped the ring. What a horrible moment. And I dropped the ring. I had to bend over to pick it up. But it's 18 years ago today. Let me tell you, in my 18 years of wonderful married life, I've had lots of self-inflicted suffering. Lots of it, right? Lots of mistakes that I've made. Lots of things I should have known. I should have known that when your wife says, do I look fat in this? You know, what to say? 9 months pregnant. She was 9 months pregnant. I should have known what to say. Didn't know what to say. Lots of self-inflicted. Who here would say, just raise your hand. We're going to go to number two. You've had in your life some self-inflicted suffering. Just raise your hand. Ever had that before? Right. You've made a mistake. You've had a choice. You've committed a sin, and you suffered because of your own choices. Now, when you do that, you go to God for forgiveness. Christ died on the cross, and we know we're forgiven, and we go back. We renew that forgiveness. We renew our fellowship with God. We don't lose our relationship with Him. We just go back, and we have that fresh forgiveness from God. Here's number two. We suffer because of the choices, mistakes, and sins of other people. How many of you guys here, you've ever had these suffering because of something someone else has done? Just raise your hand. Yeah, absolutely, we do. People make mistakes all around us. People that we love make mistakes. I've talked to lots of parents. Who here is a parent? Your parent out there, right? And they were suffering because of choices that their children were making. My own mother is right here, beautiful as she is. She's suffering because of choices that I've made. Sorry, Mom, about that. But it happens right there. Other people make mistakes. Other people choose things, and we suffer because of their mistakes. I was at kids camp last week, and I had this moment at kids camp, and this is really deep and really, really troubling, but it was the last night of kids camp. Thursday night was the last service, and I preached the last service. Things went well, I felt, in that service. And the praise band began to play. And some kids had made decisions. They had gone downstairs. And so I walked downstairs and talked to the kids that had made decisions. And I was down there, and there was a girl, and she was crying. I saw her crying over kind of in the distance. She was a 12-year-old girl, 13 maybe, somewhere in that range. And I looked at her, and I immediately just judged the situation. Here's what I said. You know what? 13-year-old girl, here's what happened. She's crying. Some boy. She likes some boy. She liked some boy, and she went up to him, and she's like, I like you. And he's like, I don't like you. You know, something. I pictured something like that. I thought, okay. And I thought, you know what? I'm a well-experienced pastor. I can handle this situation. You know, I'm going to go handle this. So I walked up to her, and I said, honey, are you okay? She's crying. She said, no, I'm not okay. She had two friends with her right there. And she said, no, I'm not okay. I said, oh, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. And then a boy walked up. I'm like, here's the boy. Here's the boy. And this boy walked up, and she's like, go away, go away. And he walked away, and I thought, okay, I can handle this. We're going to talk about lots of fish in the sea, right? We're going to talk about, you know, giving your heart to God, blah, 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 blah. It's easy. And so I said, let's just go in this counseling room. Your two friends and I, the four of us, we'll go back here, we'll talk, and we go sit down. And I tell you, I was so wrong. I was so off. I thought, this is going to be simple. This is going to be quick. This is going to be no big deal. And I said, what's happened? Just tell me what's happened. And this girl told me, this is going to shock you. Let me prepare you for shock. Absolutely 100% true story. The girl sitting there just two nights ago, and she says to me, before I came to camp, both my parents passed away. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. I thought, I misheard her. And she was crying so hard, I thought, maybe I misheard her. She went on some more. I stopped. I prayed for her. I said, now tell me again, what are you upset about? She said, both my parents died right before I came to camp. She said, 3 years ago, my little brother, I knew her brother too. She's not from our church, from a different church, but she said, my brother and I, 3 years ago, we were taken away from our parents. My parents were drug addicts, and we were taken away from them. We were put in foster care. Now we live with my grandma, and I don't see my parents. I never, ever see them. But before I came to camp, I found out that my dad had died of a heroin overdose. And then my mom had gone to my dad's funeral, which I wasn't invited to, and I didn't go to my dad's funeral. And my mom went to my dad's funeral, and the day of his funeral, that day, she called them doses, 3 doses of heroin, and she died of an overdose too. And they wouldn't let me go to her funeral, and she's just crying. She said, nobody at camp knows about this except my counselor. Now, even then, I was like, I don't know, this seems extreme. I had to verify it with the counselor. Completely true, that story. And I was blown away. Here's this little 12-year-old girl just bawling her eyes out because of what had just happened with her parents. My heart was broken. She was suffering because the sins of someone else. I was there with her, feeling that empathetic pain, suffering with her because other people had made choices that affected all of us. How many of you guys here, you've suffered because of the choices of other people? It's suffering in this world. What do you do? What do you do when someone else makes choices and those choices make you suffer? Here's what you have to do eventually. You have to forgive them. As a Christian, you're called to forgive those people. It may take some time to work through, have someone skilled, experienced to help you, but you got to work through it to give forgiveness to others when they make choices that hurt your life. How about number three? Really important one. Number three, why do we suffer? Christians, we have an enemy whose desire is to destroy our lives. Jesus says so clearly to us, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We have an enemy. Who believes me, by the way, on that one? Who doesn't believe me? Don't raise your hand. I think you're nuts, fella. You know, don't say that. Now, in our world, we don't talk about the devil very much. There's not a lot of talk about the devil out there, except there's some horror movies that kind of feature demons or whatever, but we don't talk much about it. But you've got to know, you have an enemy, and your enemy is scheming and planning, and he has a desire to destroy your life and make you suffer. I told you a few weeks ago I was in Africa. There's a picture of my African team right there. There's Bobby and Nicole Tucker, and their son Samuel and Nicole. Sheriff Holtz is there. Ryan Riggs is there. That was our team. We had one experience in Africa where I felt like I came face to face with the devil. And I saw his power to affect other people and their lives and his plan. Now, I actually was moved by this, and so I made a video. I do this, by the way, occasionally. I'll make a video, and I'll put it on the church website, the church Facebook page, and it's just a little devotional video. So I made this video last week. I'm not sure if you saw it or not. I'll just show you a little clip of the video that I made. The clip begins. We go to this little town to check on a water well that Bobby had put in back last February, and we're just going to check on this well, and here's kind of what happened when I came face-to-face with the devil in the way I never had before. We're going to need some sound in this poly too. So here's a little bit of the video I made talking about this experience. Here it is. We show up in Mabuku to check out the water well that Bobby had done back in February this year. And we got there and we saw, wow, amazing. There are people using the well. There were buckets all lined up as people were filling them with water, and we're there. And as we stayed there for a while, some kids began to gather. And so Samuel began to play with a big frisbee, and the kids were running and chasing and looking at that big frisbee, and just an amazing and awesome time. Then some kids came up, and I just began to play with the kids. Here, you'll see it in this video. Just take a second and watch this.
That went on for hours.
So right in the middle of all that fun, this woman walks up. She walks up and begins talking to us, and after some time, I walked over again and began talking to her, and really began to hear some of the deeper issues of her heart. She had HIV, she had diabetes, she had some difficult things happening, and so we just began to pray for her. And this thing happened to me that I've never experienced before. I put my hand on her back, and I began to pray for her. And as I was praying for her, just even the first second I began to pray for her, she began foaming at the mouth. She began to make these strange sounds emanating from inside of her, and I immediately realized that there was something demonic happening for her. I pray, we rebuke the evil spirits, and we're in prayer for her, but even in that moment, we stopped. I asked her, how are you feeling? How are you doing? She said, you know, before you started praying, I was feeling fine. But the minute you started praying, I just got nauseous, like I was going to throw up, or exhausted, like I'm going to fall over. She said, can I sit down? So she sat down there, and we talked some more about her life and shared the gospel with her again, had her verbalize accepting Christ with me. I had her rebuke the evil spirits. And as we finished that time of prayer, the feeling was that she'd been delivered from something evil. Now, let me just tell you that there is evil at work in our world.
How many of you guys know that? There's evil at work in our world. Evil is at work. I've had experiences somewhat similar to that before, never to that extreme, where I'll actually be in my office right here in the church. I'll meet someone for the very first time, and they'll come in. I'll say, okay, let's pray. We'll talk, and then I'll pray. And the minute I begin praying, they'll begin reacting. The atmosphere of that prayer begins to affect them. They'll get jittery, or things will happen. Or sometimes, this is so strange, to tell you the truth, sometimes I'll pray for them, and as I'm praying, I feel like I'm going to fall asleep. I'm like, oh, I can barely stay awake. What's happening? And there's some demonic influence, and immediately we begin praying against it, rebuking it, calling on the power of the Holy Spirit to come work in that situation. That's what we did there. I found personally that when someone seems to be affected in a demonic way, to have them personally say the words to rebuke the evil happening, it's much more powerful than me just saying it, although I say it too. And right there I saw face to face that woman. She had HIV. She had diabetes. She was talking about her depression and how her life was being affected. She had at one time been a prostitute, shared that with us openly, and her life was being destroyed. The devil was actively at work, and we came with prayer and the Spirit to battle against that. But you should know people are suffering because of the devil's work, because of what he's doing. We see it all over the world.
We see it in the Middle East right now where Christians are being persecuted. Have no doubt that is the work of the devil working there for persecution. And we just tell you, number one, it's others' mistakes. Number two, or our mistakes, number one. Number two, other mistakes. Number three, the devil is at work. How about number four? Don't miss this one. It's a big one. We live in a fallen world of sorrow and suffering. That's where we live. We live in a world that's fallen. It's not what God intended. It's not how God planned for things to be. But in this time after the fall of man, the creation itself will be liberated someday when Christ returns from its bondage to decay. But right now, we are in that bondage. I said this last week. I'll say it again. Our bodies are in a bondage. Our bodies are aging, and they're susceptible to things like cancer and diseases and other things. And that causes suffering in our lives. Now, as a church, we believe in healing, we pray for healing, we see healing happen, but we know that we're under a bondage to decay. We see diseases that are happening, affecting people. You will have sorrow because you live in this world. The Bible says clearly, it's appointed for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now, when you have someone that you know and that you love and they pass away, you'll be mourning, and that's good, and that's healthy. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Don't push away mourning. Don't push away that sadness and that sorrow that comes when someone dies. Most of you here know my father, Jeff Pound. He started this church. I love my dad so much. My mom and I were with him as he began to suffer from the disease of Alzheimer's. And we began to see just that effect on his body. Why'd that happen? Because we live in a fallen world of sorrow and suffering because of some unknown reason he had that disease. My dad, when I was a kid, he would always, I can remember him always, he would sit down, he'd watch TV, and he'd play solitaire. Sometimes my dad would actually play two or three games of solitaire while he's watching TV, usually Law and Order. He was solving a murder and playing a game with his mind, all at the same time, right? All at the same time. He loved it. His mind was so active, he'd be playing cards and watching TV, having a conversation, all at the same time doing this thing. Well, as the disease began to take over his mind more and more and more, my mom called me one day. We were talking, and she just told me that he had asked her a question. He said to my mom, he said, you know, there's a card game I used to play. I forget the name of it, and I forget how you play it, but I think I used to enjoy it. Could you teach me that game again? She taught him the game, and he said, wow, I really like this. I really like this game. His mind was going. I asked God, God, why is this happening? We prayed, of course, for him again and again. The scripture God gave me is simply this, and you shouldn't miss it. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure of life. This treasure of the Holy Spirit, we have this treasure in a jar of clay. That's how your body is described. It's a jar of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. And this jar of clay, this tent that you live in, it's going to wear out. Who knows that? Isn't this an encouraging message? Isn't it encouraging to know you're all going to suffer and your tent's going to wear out? What an awesome message. Amen. Right? But we're going to suffer. It's not will you suffer. It's what do you do when you suffer. How about number five, the fifth one? You will suffer in this very simple way. This affects many people in this room right now. If your heart is united with God's, here's what that means. If you love what God loves and you hate what God hates, you will suffer in this world. You're going to have sadness. It's going to affect you very directly in that way. It says to us, the Bible says in Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. And if you love God and hate evil, you will suffer in this world. I just told a story about being in Africa. I'll tell another one real quickly. When I was in Africa, we were there at the orphanage at Tichikunda. We were right there at the orphanage. I'm going to show you a picture at that orphanage. And here's a woman on the left. Her name is Winnie. She began the orphanage. We were there having a party, and we'd given the kids gifts and beds, and we were just kind of hanging out, eating, and somebody came and talked to us. And they said, do you know that woman? They pointed to Winnie. We said, yeah, we've met her before. And they said, do you know that about a mile from here, there's a trash dump? A trash dump for the capital city of Harare. The trash dump, you know, is for about 2 million people. People. And they said, people bring their trash there, but people also, they'll have babies and bring babies to the trash dump. They'll have a baby, and they bring a baby to the trash dump and leave it in the trash dump to die. I said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And they said, this woman, they pointed to her. We went over and talked to her. They said, she began years ago and does even still. She walks the trash dump. She walks the trash dump looking for children. I thought right there in that moment, I was going to begin crying. I was so overcome. I was affected by it, as you're affected by it right now, because we love what God loves, and we hate the idea of someone taking their baby to a trash dump to leave it to die. I said to her, is this true? Did you go to the trash? You go out there? She said, oh, yes, it's true. I said, are there children here right now that you rescued as babies from the trash? She said, oh, yeah. She called their names. Here's three of them. There are four of them that were there right then. Here's the three that she knew. She called. Look, they're smiling. She gives them all biblical names. The larger one here, his name is Samson. And she said, yeah, these are the ones. These are the ones. We don't know what happened. We don't know why they're there, but they were placed in that trash dump, and I found them as babies. Imagine. Now, as you hear that, you're probably suffering. You're probably thinking, wow, I can't believe that would happen. We know in our nation, let's not back away from this, that there's a similar crime happening with abortion. That babies that are unwanted are simply discarded, and now their parts are being sold by Planned Parenthood. Are you kidding me? I don't know about you, but when I heard that story, I was suffering, physically feeling the suffering, because I love what God loves and hate what he hates. It affects me. Amen? Does it affect you? You're going to be suffering as you live in this evil world. I hear about Christians in the Middle East being crucified, being killed. You suffer because of those things. Sometimes it's even difficult just to watch the news, because when you love what God loves and you hate what God hates, it affects you in this way. Amen? Are you with me out there? Let's just review these five things. Let's review them again. What are the five things that cause us to suffer? Here they are. Number one, we suffer because of our choices, mistakes, and sins. When we do that, we ask God to forgive us, and he forgives us. We have the blood of Christ covering our sin. We go back, we renew fellowship. Number two, we suffer because of the choices, mistakes, and sins of other people. When that happens, we forgive them. We forgive them for what they've done in a process that takes time. Number three, we have an enemy whose desire is to destroy our lives. Our job is to put on the full armor of God and stand against his schemes. We rebuke him with power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Number four, we live in a fallen world of sorrow and suffering. That's going to affect all of us. Every one of us will be affected by this world of sorrow and suffering. And number five, if your heart is united with God's, you will suffer in this evil world. You can't help it. You can't overlook it. You are going to suffer. What do you do? That's the question. What do we do? What do you do when you're suffering, when you're down, when it's affecting you in this way? James tells us very clearly what we do. Here's what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? James just goes out there. He grabs it. Who among you is suffering? Let them pray. James says very clearly, seek God in your suffering. When you're feeling down, when you're suffering, the thing to do is to seek God in that suffering. Let me ask you a question. What do you do? How many of you guys are with me right now? You're following me, and you know that there are times in your life when you feel the suffering. Just raise your hand. You're with me. You suffer at times. Let me ask you a question. What do you do? What do you do when you suffer? Here's something that I sometimes do when I'm suffering. I'm feeling frustrated. I'm feeling down. Sometimes, I'll just confess it to you. Sometimes I do this. I wallow in it. Ever do that yourself? Ever wallow? You know, people come to me, that I'm in a bad mood. I'm kind of down. Usually my wife comes to me after 18 years of living with me. You know, she'll come to me. She's like, honey, cheer up. I don't want to cheer up, right? I just want to feel bad. I want to wallow, right? I don't really want to, but that's kind of how you feel sometimes. Any wallowers out there? Just raise your hand, right? Wallowers, gonna admit that wall. Like, the wallow in it. I don't want to feel better. I'm upset. I don't wallow in it. James says, don't wallow in it. Don't like some big pig wallowing in the mud. Don't be wallowing. Pray. Seek God in your suffering. Number two, maybe you do this. Don't back away from this. You might do this. Make others suffer with you. Sometimes I do that. My wife told me one time, she's like, you know, when you're in a bad mood, no one can be in a good mood around you. It just doesn't happen, right? Make others suffer. You make them suffer too, because you're in a bad place. You make them suffer too. Who can admit to this? Raise your hand, right? When I'm suffering, I make others suffer too. You guys are good, honest people. Good job at that, right? I like to wallow in it, Pastor Tom. I like to make others suffer. That's what I do. Or how about number three? I distract myself. Blow through a whole season on Netflix. Boom, just like that. Watch every episode. Distract yourself. You guys have heard about the 3-pint breakup, right? There's actually a website you can go to if you're a young lady that rates how many pints of ice cream you can eat based on the breakup that you just had, right? You rate the pints. How many? I had a 4-pint breakup. Are you getting it? Right? You distract yourself in that suffering. Maybe you have a drink. Maybe you go do things that take your mind off of it. Now, you can't grieve 24-7, but don't wallow in it. James didn't say, if you're suffering, wallow in it. If you're suffering, make others suffer. No, he didn't say that. If you're suffering, distract yourself. No. James says very simply to us, when you suffer, if you're suffering, here's what you do. You seek God in your suffering. Now, let me just give you this idea. I want you to grab onto this. I want you to grab on with both hands to this idea. Here it is. Suffering, when handled correctly, produces amazing growth in our lives. When you're suffering, there's a potential for growth that is off the charts. It's amazing. Seek God in your suffering and come to know God as the God of all comfort. Let's just look at this verse for a second. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. I love this verse. Let me tell you about this verse. Before I read it to you, let me tell you about this verse. There are people that read this verse, and there are two places you can go. People who read it and understand it, and people who have lived this verse. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, let me just tell you. I remember vividly, I did a funeral in Perry County. I was in Perry County, over one county over. I did a funeral there, and I remember I was standing in the funeral home in Perry County. I looked out, and I could kind of tell. You can kind of judge these things, by the way. I could kind of tell, this is not a church crowd, right? Not a church crowd in the funeral. So not people that probably heard much of the Bible. They're just kind of looking at them, not judging them, just looking at them. That's kind of how I met. And I read this verse in that funeral. I said, here's my prayer for you, that you would come to know the God of all comfort. And as several of them gave me a look in that funeral, it was like, huh. I thought God was like God of wrath. I thought God hated me. I thought God was so mad at me. But wow, I'm hearing now that God is the God of all comfort. And they were like turning over the idea in their minds for the very first time. But I know people, and I'll be happy to say I'm one of the people that I know, that knows, we don't just understand this verse, we know this verse. We know the God of all comfort. We've met him. We've met that God that comforts in that time. I remember the day of my dad's funeral. The day of his funeral, it was upon us, and I was going to speak. I was the last speaker at his funeral. I was going to come here, and I didn't have, you know, written out word for word, but I had a little outline of things I was going to say. And I was standing in my house. My family was kind of around. My sister was there, my brother-in-law, my wife, and I was just going through my head quietly, kind of preaching the funeral message. And I get through about the first paragraph, and I just break down crying. And I said, God, please. I walk back in the kitchen. I was doing it again. I was walking, just kind of preaching that little funeral message in my head, and I break down crying. My sister walked over to me, put her arms around me. She said, you can do it, Tom. You can do it. Walked out on my little front porch in my house, and I said, God, I need your strength. God, I just need to stand up. I need to stand for him and speak for him and say things about him that everyone loves and some things they don't know, right? Got to do that. Got to make that place. And the God of all comfort was right there on my little porch, my little front porch. The God of all comfort came. The God of all comfort tenderly and intimately comforted my heart, reminding me things about my life and about my dad. It's weird when you're going to speak at someone's funeral and that person taught you how to speak at a funeral. It's a weird thing. I'm just telling it. But there he was right there, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort was right there with me. Who here, just raise your hand, just as a testimony, would say, I don't just understand the words, Pastor Tom. I know God as the God of all comfort. Just raise your hand. I know him now. I came to him in the hospital. I came to him after the accident. I came to him at that time, and he was there. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. It was great for me to sit with that little girl at kids camp, bawling her eyes out, and to say, I know what it's like to lose a parent. I was an adult, what happened to me. You're just a kid, but let me tell you what it's going to be like. Let me tell you what you're going to feel. I was able to help her in her time of trouble with the comfort I had received from God. Now, maybe you have this question. It's a good question, and I hope you have it. I hope you have this question. Here's a question I hope you have. How do I experience God's comfort in my suffering? How do I do that, Tom? How do I literally come from understanding what this verse is saying to knowing this verse personally, that I know God's comfort in my time of suffering? How does that happen? You know, this fall, we're going to be doing a series on David. That's the logo right there, or a version of the logo. This series is going to be called Destined. We're going to do 10 weeks on the life of David. And so I've been studying David's life over the past 4 or 5 weeks. I've been reading every story in David's life and studying. I think David actually gives us a very clear picture of how we come to know God's comfort. Here's a picture right here. This is a cave. That's a cave right there in Israel. Let me tell you about that exact cave. David was a hero in the Bible. David defeated Goliath. Who knows that story, by the way? David defeated Goliath. David became a commander in Saul's army. He killed tens of thousands. He was amazing. He was given Saul's daughter as his wife, and everything was going right for David. He was driving a convertible chariot. That's how good it was. I guess they're all convertibles, not a big deal. But things are going great. And then Saul the king got jealous of David, and he was demonically jealous of what was happening with David. And so Saul decided to kill David. David had to flee the palace, and he went to that cave right there. And in that cave, David went from being the hero of Israel to lonely and alone and suffering. He'd done nothing wrong at all, and he's right there suffering. Here's the view from inside that cave. Check out this view. Here's the view that David had right there in that cave, looking out, alone, hungry, tired, all by himself. What does David say? Bible scholars think David says this exact thing in that cave. Here's what he says. These things I remember. Here's your key phrase. As I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. That's what David was doing right there all by himself in that cave, lonely, frightened, afraid. He's pouring out his soul to God. That's what you have to do. I don't know. I've been running lately a little bit. You know, sometimes when you run someplace, you're going to run a distance, and you run a distance and you tag up. You run to a certain point and you tag up, and you're like, okay, I'm halfway there, tag, and I go back. Listen, when you pour out your soul, it's not running to the altar. I'm like, okay, at the altar, tag, I'm all better. That's not pouring out your soul. I feel very short right now, just so you guys. That's not what it is. It's not running up the altar like, okay, I touched the altar. Okay, I said one sentence, God help me, tag. No, that's not it. Pouring out your soul before God takes time. For me personally, I'm a journaler, so I have a journal. Maybe you're not a journaler. Maybe you sing songs to God. That's great. Maybe you pray out loud to God. That's great. Whatever you do, if you're suffering, pour out your soul. It's not a quick prayer. It's not a fast prayer. It's coming before God. It's listing out the things. It's telling God how you feel and what you think and knowing him in an intimate way. It's tough. It's tough to do. It's not easy. You're not going to want to do this. You probably never have a time in your life you're like, you know what I want to do? I just want to go pour out my soul to God and cry tears and have a hard time. You're not going to want to do that. You're going to want to wallow in it, make others pay, distract yourself especially. You're not going to want to do it, but you've got to. If you want to know the God of all comfort, you've got to pour out your soul. I had a moment at kids camp. It was one of the last days at kids camp, and I knew the schedule really well. And I knew I had like about 40 minutes in the morning when I could go pray. There's a place I like to go pray at kids' camp. It's up on Vesper Hill. It's a little spot right there. I like to go there by myself with my Bible and my prayer journal. And I have one slot to pray for the entire day. So I was going to go pray. And I stopped in the little spot that we have coffee at kids' camp. I went to get some coffee because coffee and prayer, oh, baby, they go together so well. So I go to get some coffee. Who's with me, by the way, on the coffee and prayer? Okay, yeah. So I go in to get some coffee, and I'm going to go pray. And I walk in this little lounge, little coffee lounge, and get my coffee. And there's a little group in there. They're talking. They're talking about spiritual topics. And they're like, Pastor Tom, we're glad you're here. Answer this spiritual question for us. Man, I love questions like that. I'm like, oh, I can get in on this discussion. This sounds awesome. And I had to make a choice. Am I going to go on the mountain to pray and be with God? Am I going to sit here and just talk about some theology and get into a discussion? And I knew I had to make a choice. And right then, what I really wanted to do was sit down with these people and have a discussion. But I knew if I don't go pray, my whole day is not going to work in the right way. So I chose to go pray. You've got to make that choice too. You can't say, oh, I'll do what I want to do. I'll do what I feel like doing. I'll do this other thing. You've got to go on the holy mountain or in your prayer closet or in your living room or wherever you go, and you've got to meet with God, and you've got to do it. And when you're suffering, you need to pour out your soul. That you know God personally and intimately to pour out your soul to him. I made this statement before. I'm going to make it again. You might not like this statement. You might back away from it. But here's the statement. Suffering, when handled correctly, produces amazing growth in our lives. What's Paul say about suffering? Here it is. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice. Say rejoice. Rejoice. We rejoice in our suffering. What? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, or hupomone, if you're in the know. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's what I found on my little mountain at kids camp. I found the Holy Spirit pouring God's love in my heart because I made the time to go and meet with him and be with him. Character is such an important thing. Character is formed after suffering, and endurance does its work. Your character is formed. Let me give you a quote about character. This is from Helen Keller. How many of you guys know Helen Keller? Who that is? Helen Keller says this. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through the experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Okay, let's just think about Helen Keller just for a second. Helen Keller was born in the late 1800s, totally healthy as a baby. When she was 2 years old, she got a fever and she became both blind and deaf. Imagine being both blind and deaf. She became an unruly child and no one could control her. She's blind and deaf. Her parents hired this teacher, Ann Sullivan. There she is right there. She came down and began to teach her sign language and began to work with her diligently. Helen Keller, don't miss this. Helen Keller spent 25 years of her life learning to speak clearly so people could understand her because she was blind and deaf. Character is developed. She went to college and got a degree. Couldn't see, couldn't hear. She married a professor from Harvard, eventually got an advanced degree from Harvard University. She learned the ability, this I think would be kind of awkward in a conversation, but she learned the ability to read lips by touching your lips when you talked. Now that would be a little bit annoying, I think, in a conversation. What'd you say? We should not make fun of Helen Keller, I'm just saying. She learned that ability. She developed over time this amazing ability. She wrote her own autobiography. Here she is at around age 55. She wrote this book, The Story of My Life. Listen to again what you imagine being blind and deaf and taking 25 years to learn to speak clearly. Here's what she says. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Okay, what are we saying? James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He's saying this. Seek God in your suffering. Don't wallow in it. Don't make others pay. Don't distract yourself. Seek God in your suffering. Let God comfort you by pouring out your soul to him. Reap the full benefit of suffering, the development of your character. Let that happen. It'll pay off in huge ways in your life as your character is developed by seeking God when you're suffering and developing endurance. And your character is developed. But how about this? James ends this one verse we're preaching on today, and he asks this question. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. There's an other side of the coin. One side is suffering. The other side is pleasure. The other side is cheerfulness. Here's the idea. If you're cheerful, you should sing songs of praise. Now, why might you be cheerful? Think about this for a second. We know why we're suffering. We gave 5 reasons for suffering. But why might you be cheerful? Maybe it's this. Maybe you're a naturally cheerful person. Now, last night, preaching the same message, I asked a question last night. I said, do we have any naturally cheerful people here? And like 4 people raise their hands, and they're all smiling this like little smile. Like, I'm a naturally cheerful person. Right? How many of you guys know like an intense morning person? You know anybody like that? Like they pop out of bed, and they're like, hello, day. We all just kind of hate them. Don't tell them. You know, don't tell them. Right? We don't hate them, we love them, but they're naturally cheerful. Maybe that's why you're cheerful. You're naturally cheerful. You're just an upbeat person. You're cheerful and you're happier. Or maybe it's because of this. Maybe here's why James says you're cheerful. This might be it. Things are going well. Things are going great. We're succeeding. Things are thriving. It's all going great. Now here's the thing. Sometimes when things are going well, people stop seeking God. This is what James is saying. When you're suffering, seek God. But when things are going well, keep seeking God. Sing praise to God. Or sometimes when things are going really well, you stop seeking God so intensely. You have less intensity in how you're seeking God. And James is saying, no matter what, no matter if you're suffering, or no matter if everything is going great, you've got to keep seeking God. That knowing God and giving your life to God is a daily part of what you do. I'm going to show you a quote by Vincent van Gogh. Vincent van Gogh, just so you know, I'm going to show you some paintings of his too. Vincent van Gogh is an interesting character. How many of you guys have heard of him before, Vincent van Gogh? Vincent van Gogh is a Dutch painter. He's known for some very famous paintings. Here's one of his most famous paintings. It's called the Olive Grove. Here it is right here. Yeah, so his most famous painting of all is called Starry, Starry Night. There it is right there. Vincent van Gogh lived in a Christian culture. He was aware of God. He's not known to be a Christian. He's not known to follow God. And he says something about God that I think is just so enlightening for all of us. Now, he says it with an honesty that you might not have, but here's what Vincent van Gogh says about God. Look what he says.
I can very well do without God, both in my life and in my painting. But I cannot, suffering as I am, do without him when I suffer. Now think about that for a second. Because I think some of you in this room, you might be just like Vincent Van Gogh, except you're not quite so honest. Because you might say, you know what? When things are going great in my life, I can do without God. When my job's working well, my marriage is good, things are happening well, I'm dating the right person, or things are happening in the right way, I'm doing great. I don't need God. Things are awesome. I only really need God when I'm suffering. I only really need God when I lose my job, or I only really need God when my relationships aren't working out. I've seen so many people, I bet 100 people in this category, who in a life crisis, they come to church and they begin coming diligently. They come meet with me or another pastor, and they're saying, my life's a mess. I need God. And when they have that place, God comes, and they begin to have healing and celebrate recovery or personal counseling or whatever it might be. Their hearts begin to heal. Their hearts begin to grow. And right when things get back to normal, boom, you never see them again. They're gone. They're gone for like 2 years or more until their life is falling apart again, and they're back at your door. Hey, I'm back. I was here before. My life was horrible, and God fixed my life, and so I haven't prayed for 2 years, right? I've seen lots of people that they're single, and they're in church, and their life's a mess, and things are horrible, and they get better, and they get married, and boom, they're just gone. Gone until things fall apart, then they come back. Listen, don't let that be you. Can you be as honest as Vincent Van Gogh and say, you know what? When things are going well, I stop seeking God. Don't do that. Here's really the point. Here's what the title of the sermon is this, and here's the point. We took communion before, and taking communion, I actually read this. I actually read this verse, Psalm 25:1. David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Here's the idea. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Here's the idea. In suffering or pleasure, I belong to you, God. I lift up my soul to you, no matter what's happening. Or here's the idea. In suffering or pleasure, I surrender to you to receive comfort and to lift praise, no matter what. Why don't you bow your heads with me? I'm just going to ask you this question, ask you to raise your hand. If you're here and you'd say, you know, Pastor Tom, when I suffer, I tend to not seek God. I wallow in it. I make others pay. I distract myself. Just admit that right now. Raise your hand. Just admit that right now. When I'm suffering, I tend to not seek God. Hey, if you're raising your hand right now, I just want to say, today's the day to make a decision. The decision is to say, I want to seek God in my suffering, to know the God of all comfort, to have my character developed, that I can know God. Or how about this one? Some of you here, just raise your hand if this is you. When things are going really well, you just kind of lose your intensity spiritually. When things are going great, you just kind of put your foot off the gas and you stop seeking God. Just admit that right now. Just raise your hand. It's dark in here. Raise your hand. That's good. Raise your hand. Let me tell you, if that's you, I want to just call you right now to say, God, I want to lift up my soul to you no matter what. No matter what's happening in my life, I lift up my soul to you. In pleasure or suffering, God, I belong to you. You've got a plan for my life. You want to use me in a powerful way, and I lift up my life to you no matter what. I'm going to call you in a moment. Just stay in your seat or come to the altar if you'd like. And just pray about it. Just pray about suffering and pleasure and what your heart does in those times. But I want to ask people in the room right now. There may be someone here today and you've never accepted Christ, or you're unclear about if you know Christ or not. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer right now. The prayer I'm going to pray is what we call the sinner's prayer, a prayer of repentance. And if you want to accept Christ today, as I pray out loud, you pray quietly with me and invite Christ into your life. The prayer begins just like this. Just begin by saying these words. Father God, if you want to accept Christ today, say quietly, Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. I give my life to you. Be my Lord and be my Savior.
prayed that prayer right now and you meant it, you were sincere, just raise your hand if you would. Pastor Tom, I just prayed that prayer. I meant it. Thank you for those hands out there. 4 or 5 of you raising your hands. Just look at me if you would, if you raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to be standing right over here by this door. Why not just, when we begin singing, just come talk to me. I want to get to know you. I want to pray with you personally. Just come talk to me. You raise your hand. You accepted Christ today. Come see me. We'll talk. Talk about that decision just today. Otherwise, we're going to begin worshiping. So take some time right now. Just begin worshiping. If you're afraid to accept Christ, come see me right now. Otherwise, just begin worshiping Pastor Brad. Thank you.
Father, we acknowledge that you are great and you are good. And you desire to comfort those who need your comfort. We thank you for being that kind of a God. And Lord, as we go out this week into the world, help us to be comforters. Help us to be those who receive comfort from you no matter the circumstances, and then we can pour out that comfort. Lord, thank you for those divine opportunities that you're going to give us this week. Help us take advantage of those. We love you and we trust you. In all circumstances, we trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you are here and it's your first time with us, I hope you had a great time. Hope you had a good experience. We would love to connect with you. So at the back, go back and see my friend Sherry and myself. I'll be back there in just a second at the information center. And if you need some comfort, go back to the prayer room. We got people who are called by the Lord to be there to pray with you through any circumstances you need help in or prayer over. So have a great week. Thank you. Bye-bye.